I want you to turn with me over to the book of Luke today, Luke chapter 19. As I was thinking about going into December, we're going to take a little break from studying the Gospels in the month of December and go to some more Advent themes. But I thought that here's a story that Matthew does not mention that happens right after the passage that we looked at last week of Jesus healing the two blind men. And as he's on his way to Jerusalem, as he's passing through the town of Jericho, we have this account in Luke chapter 19 of his encounter with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. So let us hear once again now the very words of God, this time from Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's pray together. O Lord God, we pray now that you might bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray your Holy Spirit to fill us, to give us ears to hear, minds that are alert, eager to hear what you would say to the church this morning. And so we pray you'd help us and assist us. And I pray particularly for myself that you'd help and assist me to speak, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our living God. In whose name we pray. Amen. One of the classic villains of Ian Fleming's James Bond series was Mr. Big. This was from, I believe, Live and Let Die. Mr. Big was a Harlem drug lord who also doubled as a dictator of a small island in the Caribbean. Corrupt to the core, living in a world of international intrigue, drug trafficking, voodoo, corruption, and murder. He had his minions of people who did his bidding. He was the man. He was powerful and influential and significant. He was, after all, Mr. Big. As Jesus is passing through the town of Jericho, he encounters a Mr. Big. A guy who is also powerful and influential and significant. The man who would have had the reputation in Jericho, "You don't ruffle this guy's feathers. He can do you in. He is powerful. He can take your money. He's one of the most significant people in this town. He's Mr. Big." And his name was Zacchaeus. And what's incredible about this story is the amazing transformation that occurs in this man's life, who goes from a corrupt sellout of his own people to a converted, transformed, renewed follower of Christ. We often might ask the question, you know, does the gospel really change people? Are people really transformed by grace? My sister was telling me a while back ago that she was going through some old drawers, and she came across her husband's, what was her pro and con list of her, would have been her future husband. She was dating my brother-in-law, Fred, at the time, and had a pro and con list. Should I marry him or not? She came across her old pro and con list of her husband after 20-some years of marriage. And she said, as I began to look over the pro and con list, looking at, here's the things that I don't like about Fred, that I wish would change, and here's the things I do like about him. As she was reading that, her thought went to, yeah, it's about right. still, same stuff. Pretty much the same stuff. I had it nailed down. And kind of the question, well, have we grown cynical about thinking that the gospel really can transform our lives? Because sometimes we feel like we get stuck in these old patterns and sinful behaviors, and we wonder if we're really changing at all. Well, I want to look today at how the gospel of grace really does transform Zacchaeus in a really significant way. And maybe as we think about that, we can think about how God might truly be involved in transforming our lives and moving us out and beyond being stuck in certain patterns and dry bone places. So I want to look at three things. We're going to look at small Mr. Big, changed Mr. Big, and big Mr. Small. Yep, I apologize for that. Now that I'm having to think through my outline in the bulletin, you know, I kind of feel a little compulsion to come up with catchy titles. I'm still refining the art on that. But let's go with it. Okay. What is ironic about Jericho's Mr. Big is that he's actually really small. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And the shortness of his stature, I think, only manifests and is a reflection of the shortness and smallness of his own inner character and inner workings. After all, to be a tax collector, and by the way, he's a chief tax collector. So that means of the tax collectors, he's sort of on the top of the pyramid. And Jericho was a wealthy community. They were known for balsam, which was used for medicinal purposes as well as for perfume. So there was a lot of money to be made in this town. And not only is Zacchaeus a tax collector, but we assume he would get the cut from other tax collectors. So he's really at the top of the pyramid. He is Mr. Big, and he's short. He's a small, little man. And that small, little man is especially true of his own character. For he has been, for the sake of gaining wealth and becoming rich, he's been willing to collaborate with the Romans and exploit his own people in his practice of gathering taxes, which always included for him a healthy cut off the top. So he climbed up in a sycamore tree as a way of, giving him some advantage in compensating for his own shortness, which I suspect was nothing new for Zacchaeus. Perhaps he had been compensating for his own shortness all his life. In fact, perhaps that's what led him to becoming a tax collector in the first place. willing to sell out his own people, so with money and power and control, he could in some sense increase his stature and give him a sense of power. But in the process of doing that, he had become a little man. But in many ways, Zacchaeus is a picture of our humanity. Our tendency to, because of our own smallness and brokenness, try to compensate with things like money and stature and power and wealth and affirmation of other people. It's sort of that picture that we have in the garden of Adam and Eve, naked and ashamed, covering their nakedness with a fig leaf. It's sort of a picture, is it not, of a broken, fallen humanity. I mean, think about it. In an honest reflection, we understand, if we're really being truthful with ourselves, we are little people. We know that we are broken and fallen in many ways. And our tendency then is to try to compensate for that broken fallenness with idols of stature to make us look bigger than we really are. Is this not something that we see Zacchaeus doing? A covering of his small stature by seeking to be Mr. Big. But Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. We don't know precisely his motives for climbing up into the sycamore tree other than that he wants to see Jesus. I don't know whether it's something of a curiosity. When you think about it, given the understanding of what a Messiah was, it doesn't seem that it was necessarily initially good news for Zacchaeus that Jesus might be the Messiah. In other words, the expectation that people would have had of the Messiah, that Jesus would go to Jerusalem. Remember, right after he leaves Jericho, he starts collecting this crowd that becomes the Palm Sunday crowd. The expectation would be he would go to Jerusalem, he would go to the temple, and something like Judas Maccabees of old, he would establish himself with great power and pomp and glory as the Messiah. Then the Shekinah Gloria would come down to the temple, and there would be a great display of power which would rally the people, and they would destroy the Romans and free themselves from the bondage of the Romans, much like the judges of old would have done. This is what they were expecting. So, consequently, any collaborator of the Romans would probably not be thinking it's really good news for a Messiah of that stature or nature to be coming. But he's curious. And so he climbs up into the tree to see Jesus. And now here's where the real transformation begins, okay? The wee little man, Jesus passes by, looks up, and sees him in the tree. Now, it might be easy to quickly pass by this point, but this is the first important point in how God changes us, is this awareness that God finds us. He finds us. Jesus says in verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Some of you might remember back in the late 70s, early 80s, there was the I Found It campaign. Does some of you remember this? It was the Campus Crusade thing, right? And if you remember this, this was kind of a media blitz tease where There were billboards and bumper stickers and t-shirts that just said, I found it. I found it. And then, you know, it was sort of a tease of, well, so what have you found? And then eventually the word would be, I found a new life in Christ. That was kind of an evangelistic media blitz back in the, I think it was the late 70s and early 80s, somewhere in there. I can remember at that time some reformed guy having a bumper sticker with the same logo, but it said, he found me. He found me. And I do think that he found me really does bring us into a centrality of God's grace, that he came looking for us. He came seeking you and found you. So what incredible grace. Of all the people in this crowd, Jesus sees Zacchaeus. And then he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Now, friends, in the ancient world, sitting at someone's table and having a meal with them was a profound experience communicating friendship and reconciliation. You didn't have enemies at your table. Having someone at your table meant a kind of intimacy and fellowship. And one of the things that many people found offensive about Jesus was his being willing to sit at the table with tax collectors and sinners. But we need to really think about how profound that really is. One Christian author, Brendan Manning, says it this way. He says, it would be impossible to overestimate the impact that these meals must have had upon the poor and the sinners. By accepting them as friends and equals, Jesus has taken away their shame, humiliation, and guilt by showing them that they mattered to him as people. He gave them a sense of dignity and released them from their old captivity. The physical contact which he must have had with them at a table, and which he obviously never dreamed of disavowing, must have made them feel clean and acceptable. Moreover, because Jesus was looked upon as a man of God and a prophet, they would have interpreted this gesture of friendship as God's approval of them. They were now acceptable to God. Their sinfulness, ignorance, and uncleanliness had been overlooked, and they were no longer being held against them. What an incredible display of grace. And it is this grace that transforms Zacchaeus. That he has been on the receiving end of this kind of unilateral acceptance and love, even though he knows he's wretched, a compromiser and a collaborator. This grace is what begins the revolutionary transformation of his life. Dear friends, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. That's the movement of this. We know why he's going to Jerusalem, right? He has said why he's going to Jerusalem. He said he's going to go and he's going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and he's going to be turned over to the Romans, and he's going to be crucified, and on the third day he would rise. He knows why he's going to Jerusalem. He's said why he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem that he might in his own nakedness on the cross, bear the curse and shame of our sin, taking all that ugliness upon him. All of our smallness, all of our compromise, all of our filthiness, our greed, our lust, our corruption upon himself, that he might bestow to us the clothing, the garment of his own righteousness and holiness. Zacchaeus, come down, was a call for Zacchaeus to come down from his artificial attempts at stature and come down and meet Jesus and encounter the grace of Jesus, who sits at his table in full acceptance and pardon. This is what's going to transform Zacchaeus. And we see this now in the fruit of what this grace does to him. Look at what he says. After he's experienced this, he says, I am now going to give half of my possessions to the poor. I mean, what does that tell you right there? But that Zacchaeus is now breaking from the idolatry of wealth and power and prestige, and is now free from that idol to be able to use his money with compassion and grace and mercy. As he has been shown grace and mercy, he now overflows and is willing to show grace and mercy to others in the freedom of his idol. Or he says, if I've cheated anybody, which as a tax collector and what we know he most certainly had, I'm going to pay back four times the amount, which is actually two times more than what the law would actually require. So again, we see a sense of sort of overflow of graciousness and mercy because he has been shown grace and mercy. Never was the wee little man a bigger man than when he encountered the grace and mercy of Christ. And so, now let's come back to the original question that I posed at the beginning. Does God really change us? And can we really change? Again, maybe you're feeling like you're stuck. Your Christian life isn't moving ahead very much. And maybe you look back 20 years and say, boy, I'm not sure. Have I really changed? Well, think of Zacchaeus in this moment that we are describing. In this moment where he is able to come down and come clean with himself, but know that he has been received and accepted by Christ. And he's got Christ now sitting at his table. Full acceptance. He's become a child of God. In that moment, if you just hit the pause button and stay in that moment of experiencing God's grace, I suspect that one of the reasons we don't change is that we somehow get off the wonder of that moment in our own lives. We somehow get delusional once again that we have to produce stature through prestige or affirmation of other people or with our jobs or with our relationships. We produce a kind of whatever climbing the fig tree means to you, a kind of artificial stature, and we move off the wonderful call to come down, to get off the artificial stature and receive the grace-based stature of being accepted and received by the grace of Christ. This is ground zero of the Christian's faith. We dare not move off that because it is the fountain of new life and of transformation as God turns us more and more from Mr. Big in this grand way to Big as a child of His grace. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we are well aware that sometimes we forget what is the very essence of our relationship with You. You've called us to come down to meet You, to receive Your grace and acceptance. And as new creations, serve You. So Father, we thank You for Jesus, and we thank You that He came to seek and to save that which was lost, which was us. We thank You for Him finding us. We thank You for fellowshipping with us, that we are allowed to come even to Your table. May that grace, O Lord, continue to transform our lives. In Jesus' name and for His glory we pray. Amen.